Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Verse 11. Paul's speaking here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what? Content. So I want to talk about this morning contentment in an age of discontentment. Do you believe we live in an age of discontentment? Content. Interesting subject, because it's something I know I've taught on a lot over the years, but it doesn't mean that because we taught on it once that we've learned it, that we understand it, or we apply it in our lives. But this is something we need, because it doesn't mean he doesn't want us to prosper. He doesn't want us to realize, and he tells us, you know, that if we got a priority in life, what is our priority? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that the world seeks after will be added to you. So that's a promise to all of us, but there's a condition to it. You got to put God first in your life. And when you don't put him first, who's first? You are, and things and possessions and everything the world's trying to get your attention about. So it's nothing wrong with prosperity. It's nothing wrong with wanting anything or desiring certain things, but it's certainly important to have your motives right, whatever it is that you want from God, because if your motives are not right, then God will just withhold from you. He tells us in Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So God doesn't withhold from us our desires, but he does tell us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. So our desires have to be what I would call sanctified desires. They're set apart to God. They're not something that's just selfish and, you know, just trying to get our own satisfied needs, making ourselves look good, looking for wealth, looking for material things. Now, this is an interesting subject, because when you look at this word, Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, says it's sufficient for oneself. It's contentment, strong enough or processing enough to need aid or support. And then it says also independent of external circumstances. So being independent of the external circumstances. And then contented with one's lot, with one's means, no matter how little it is. Now that's pretty important part of it, because here he's telling us that is, we got to learn to be satisfied with the things we have. I mean, sometimes people, you can look at other people and see what they have, and you wish you had them, and then you become discontent. I mean, this is an age of where there's a spirit of discontentment that is working. And what does discontentment produce? Covetousness, and also frustration and anger. All those things come together, dovetail together, and begin to harass a man and put him in a bad situation. And so this particular Greek word is the Greek word archaeo. That's the Greek word, and that's what he's talking about here. It's from archaetos. That's where it comes from. And so when you look these words up, they become very important, because archaetos means it's used only three times. And it's used in one place in Matthew 10:25, enough. Do you have enough? You know, when you sit down sometimes and you have your supper sitting out there and all the little dishes out there, you begin to, or you get some, then you think, I need a little bit more. Or you go to a buffet and you go through and you think, I'm going to get what I paid for. So you start adding and adding and adding, and then you go back for more. You're never content. You always want more. And that's why some people begin to bulge out, if you know what I mean. That's true. I mean, you look at Americans today, and you look and you see many of them are much overweight. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, when we were in Pennsylvania, we went to a buffet. And my wife and I look at each other, because there were people in there that didn't belong there. I mean, they're kind of wallowing along like ducks. I mean, they're carrying a lot of weight, and yet they're coming in there, and they're going to the buffet, and they're getting all of the stuff to eat again. I mean, where are they going to put it? In their pocket? No, they're going to put it in their tummy. And they're going to get bigger and bigger, and you know, that brings other problems into a person's life, as we all know. So I think it's a challenge to us to live with contentment, especially when everything around you is producing discontentment. I mean, it's even in our government today. I mean, you know, with the Democratic Party, I mean, I'm not into politics, but, you know, why do they want to increase wages for people? Why do they want to promote that? Why do they keep telling people, you know, you're not earning enough wages? The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, they're saying. Because they want to breed discontentment. That's what they're breeding. They're not telling you, look, we can help you get yourself in a better state. You can go out there and work, and you can earn enough. You don't have to be, you know, somebody else always providing for you. You don't need a welfare system because God can provide your needs. You never hear that come out of their mouth. But my Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 4:19, the same book that we're in. Does God supply needs? Does God own all the cattle on all thousand hills? And has God been faithful to provide for people in the past? Was it David that said, I once was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread? So when people are in that kind of state, there's something wrong. It's a place of poverty. It's not supposed to be that way. And so here he's telling us again the importance of being right. So when we define this word, it's the opposite of lack. It's just a person who has enough. It's also translated suffice. Translate sufficient. I mean, even in Paul uses this word sufficient in, where is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. I mean, that's very important because it's sufficient for one, making a person strong, and to suffice, to be sufficient, to be satisfied. So, are you satisfied with what God has given you, where you are in your state? Because if you're not, then you might have a spirit of discontentment or something that's working in you that's going to breed the greed. Because it's a breeding ground for problems in people's lives. Because God promises to meet our every need. And that's the one hope we all have. Yet people looking at all this other stuff that everybody else has got and want to fight and steal and lie and cheat to get it. But that ain't the way it's supposed to be. The Stoics were people who believed, they were fatalists. Mentioned it. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 17. Everything is just something. It's just by fate. They even say the role of God is one of fate. I mean, these people were terrible. We're supposed to suppress all of our emotions, and we're supposed to be very stern. And they also believe that man should be by the power of his own will to keep his desires in check. Do you believe that by your power of your own will you can do that? I know I've said before, it's a choice of your will when you do things, but always with that, faith is a choice of your will. Taking the cross up is a choice of your will. I'm not going to argue with that, but here's the one point that people forget, they don't put the puzzle together again, is that the Spirit of God has to be behind that. If the Spirit of God is not in it, you're making that decision on your own without God. And that's what's going to put you in a wrong place, because God has to be behind your will. And everything that you do, whether you believe for something, it's a choice, yes, or whether you take up the cross against your desires and say no to certain things, God has to be in it, folks. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where right relationship comes in our lives. And so, but Christianity raised the whole bar above the proud self-sufficiency of the Stoics. It brought us back to a place where to be sufficient in Christ was enough. Not a proud self-sufficiency. Because a lot of people that way today, because behind self-sufficiency is pride. Man says, I made this on my own. I got here on my own. Oh, really? So you're leaving God out of the picture entirely. You're just wiping him aside like you did it all by yourself. Do you believe that? I hope not, because if you do, you're wrong about that. So you're talking about one is a contentment of faith, the other is a contentment of pride. And arrogancy. And God doesn't want you to have that. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 also tells us here, let your conversation, And don't take that wrong when it says conversation. He's not talking about your communication. But when this word conversation means your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. Which has to do with your actions, your behavior, your character, everything. So let your whole behavior be without covetousness. So the way you act, the way you talk, and the way you do things. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So there again is a promise to us, as well as a command, to be content. Now Paul said in Philippians, he learned to be content. That's something we have to get into. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But the important thing here is you can see that Christians are living in a world that is very discontentment, and things are changing all the time. You notice how the telephones have changed since we first got a... I remember having a bag phone in my car. Y'all remember those things? And then they came out with the little flip cell phones. They're now dinosaurs. I mean, they're just ancient of days. Now they got all these sophisticated phones now. They got all these apps on them. And they keep changing and changing and changing. Television has gotten better, no doubt, as far as the quality is concerned. I mean, the options that are out there are unbelievable. Cars every year are coming off the assembly line. They're changing, and they're getting more and more gadgets on them. I mean, they got GPSs on them. I got a new car, and it's interesting because it's got what they call an adaptive cruise control. Now, what does that mean, adaptive cruise control? Well, I can set it at a cruise control going down a road. If I'm going 55, which keeps me from getting tickets and getting my wife on my back all the time, and I set it the distance, and when I get at a certain distance in a car in front of me, it starts to slow me down without me hitting the brake. That's a good thing. That can be dangerous, too, if you don't watch out. And then it's got a little red light that can go off up on the windshield if you get too close to something. I mean, things like that are just, amazing, some of the technology they have today. And what it makes is you want more of that. You got the rear view cameras. Well, mine's got a front camera, 360-degree view. Sitting in the parking lot, the guy said, watch this. You hit the button, I saw a car. He said, watch it go down there. You see it go all the way down. I mean, it's amazing. And yes, it's nice. But the problem is they keep making these things because they're trying to get you to buy more. Of course, you pay more too. There's no doubt about that, no argument about that whatsoever. But you see these things are happening. Everything is changing. The gadgets, the technology, clothes, I mean, the fads and everything. You know what? A good thing we're not Amish. Because they don't hook up to the electricity. They don't have anything as far as the world's ways are concerned. They're completely set apart from them. They come out from among you and be separate. I mean, they don't have lights in their house. They use lanterns and, I guess, flashlights or whatever thing, anything that's artificial. They don't use any of this high-tech stuff today. And you know what? Sometimes you can't help but admiring them for the way they live because they still use the horse and buggy. How do they do their farming? They don't use the machines. They use their horses. They're still the old-fashioned people that are the only ones that are left around. And, I mean, they're back 200 or 300 years. I mean, they are really not up to speed on time. And I'm sure there's a lot of times that they find themselves being enticed by those things one way or another. But you know what? I don't know that we could ever be satisfied if things changed drastically in this country where we found ourselves set back for a long way back 100 years. Because if something were to happen, I mean, we had no electricity. Can't flush your toilet. Can't get the water out of the well. No air conditioning, no heat. Now, how would we be content? You know, I remember being brought up in a big home. We had 5 bedrooms and 1 bath and 7 children. And I remember when it came time to take a bath, everybody's fighting for the bathroom. It wasn't an easy thing. But I remember also the summer nights, you know, sleeping in your bedroom, you know, you'd have a fan in one window so to bring air around into your window. I remember those days. I remember the winter time when we had to shovel coal. Coal would come up and they would put it into the basement and then we'd go down and shovel the coal into the furnace. I remember those days. It wasn't easy. But you know what? We had learned to be content. because we were warm as we could be. Not like you are today, no doubt. But we didn't have any air conditioning either. Everybody liked to go downstairs in the summertime and sleep on the living room floor because it was cooler downstairs. Could we be content today if we had to go back to that particular age? Now, I'm talking about the 50s now, 1950s. That's not far along. What's that, 70 years? I don't think some of y'all can handle it very well. I don't know if any of us can handle it very well. The washing machine was just that old, the old-timey type of machine where they had to run it through the wringers and wring it out, and they had to take it and wash them on a washboard, take them out and hang them out. I mean, everything was old-fashioned. In our particular age right now, we look back at that and think, boy, you are old, aren't you? No, I just was at that time when things were changing, and I was brought up at that time, and I can remember those things. Remember, we had our own chickens. I mean, we had to kill chickens because we weren't fried chicken. That's the only way you're going to get it. Go ahead back and get a chicken and kill him. Gut him and then, do the rest of the work you have to do. And then you fried a chicken. That's the only way you could do that. But if we had to go back to living off the land, living in a way that would be different from what we do now, where we can go to the grocery store and everybody's done it for you, everything's just fine, and you go through the line, you fill your basket up and you check out, and you're done, you go home. Or sometimes they have prepared meals. Well, we had prepared meals back then, but guess who did it? Your mother. She was in the kitchen probably 24/7 working. I mean, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And with seven kids, it wasn't an easy job. Seven hungry mouths, and there were six boys. One girl. God help the girl. But anyways, that was the life, folks, that we were brought up in. But people get discontent when they have things taken away from them. They don't have the necessities they call of life. But God wants us to learn to do without a lot of things. Because could we do without some things that we have? I mean, could you do without your cell phone for a week? Could you take it and hang it up? I can't do it without the microphone. Well, you couldn't do without it either because you couldn't hear me very well. I have to be screaming at you, hollering to the top of my voice. But to be content is to have sufficient, an inward peace that is not controlled by the cares and the worries of life. You're not controlled by everything that's going on out there in this life. That's what God wants us to have. And if we don't have that, we have nothing. We don't have the kind of peace that God's talking about. We don't have enough when God tells us that He provides our every need. And that's what God wants for all of us. So go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And 12, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, to be satisfied, to have enough. I know how to be abased. Isn't that interesting? I mean, of course, that's through Christ. He knows how to do that. It's not on his own self-effort. I know how to be abased or how to overcome lack. I know how to overcome to do with less. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, this is Paul talking to us and telling us he knows how to do without whatever he might have, to be in a state of humility where he knows how to abound or knows how to be full. I don't know if some people know how to be satisfied. I mean, just go back to sitting down and eating. Have you ever said a time, I'm satisfied? Or you always looking at that food and think, man, that tasted so good, I got to have one more helping. You know, you look at people that go up for the desserts. They got four desserts and they go up and they take a piece of each one. Now, those people are not satisfied. They got to just have more. They got to taste them. They're afraid they're missing something. But suppose you only had the choice of taking one piece of one dessert and that's it. Would you do that? Could you do it? Or would you think, boy, they're being hard on me. I don't know if I can handle this. I'm not going back there no more. Okay. But the problem is contentment. Contentment is not complacency. That's what it's not. It's not complacency. It has nothing to do with that. It's a person who doesn't care. It's not a person who doesn't care, but contentment never means to be content with who you are. Because God doesn't want us to be content with who we are. He's always room for change in our life. I mean, we're talking about character here on this side now because I mean, people come to content with who they are, spiritually speaking, not realizing that they need some change in their lives. But there's always room for change, and nobody's going to argue that. But again, to be discontent is the very opposite of contentment. Because it's a person who's dissatisfied, he's restless, he has a restless desire, he wants more, he never has enough, never has sufficient. I mean, that's the way it is with some people. Always wanting more, always wanting better. And I understand that in some cases. I mean, everybody wants something better sometimes. You know, people always, I want better for my children. Well, look what's happened to our children. Our children have become so spoiled that they expect it. They can't, you know, I mean, when we were brought up when we were kids, I mean, we didn't get many toys or anything like that. We went outside and we got sticks and we cut sticks and we made our own little knife or made our gun and we played cowboys and Indians with pretend. We were satisfied and content doing those kind of things. But today you got to go buy all the little stuff and make everybody, you know, what our children need these. Do they really need them? Or are you the one that says they need them? But do they really need those things? I don't think they do. And so again, we find that contentment is being satisfied. It's more a state of mind than it is anything else. Because it's always right to be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. But I mean, it's never right to be content with who you are. But the problem is, we're the opposite. We're discontent with what we have, and we're content with who we are. And therefore, God can't do a work in us. God can't change us. So we're on the wrong road, way I think, and we're not paying attention to what God is trying to say to us. And so this is not a contradiction to the promises of God. Because if you desire something with a pure heart, and you see a promise, God says, I will give this to you. And I believe in prosperity as much as I believe in anything. I believe a man can claim something, but I believe that while he claims that, he still has to wait for the manifestation. And there is the problem, is the waiting period. Because a lot of people can't wait for God to bring it to them on his timetable, because he doesn't bring it to you on your timetable. He brings it to you when he's ready. And it tells us we have to wait. That's what Mark 11:24 is all about. You may want a new rug or a new couch or whatever. I mean, the dog might have tore your carpet up, or he might have defecated on it, or he might have urinated on it, and that your carpet, you know, is in terrible shape. You think, man, we need a new rug. Well, you know, the world makes it easy for you. All you got to do is go out there and charge it, pay it later. You know, you got a wonderful rug, and you can brag about it. You can have company over, and everybody, well, you got a new rug. And everybody, you know, you feel good about yourself now. Because it ain't about that, too. But the problem is, you got to pay for that. That day is going to come. The day of reckoning will come when that bill comes in, I guarantee. And if you don't pay it, I guarantee you they'll come back and try to take the rug from you. Called repossession. And so, there's just a problem here. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the problem is discontentment. Let your conversation, your whole lifestyle, be without covetousness. So if there's anything in your life that desires more or better, that you think that you've got to have this, you've got to have that, you always can think a different way. I don't really have to have it. There's a way around those things. Now, I know that sometimes that there are things that this world has, this technology has made it very necessary for a lot of people in the jobs they do, because I was listening to the news the other night, and they were talking about people having addictions. And one of the things I'm talking about, addictions with cell phones. And of course, they had a liberal and a conservative, and both the liberal and the conservative agreed here on one point. He said, but I need it for my work. I know the distinction, but I need it for my job. It's part of, I mean, I need to be able to have this, or I can't function on my job. Now, I understood that. But they said at the same time, there are times that you can do without it. And they felt like they were not addicted to it. And of course, the commentator was disagreeing with them. I thought, well, why don't you throw yours away then? I bet you that would be a crisis. But you know what? Sometimes there's ways we can work these things out in our own life to do with less and not be so addicted to these things, because that's what it does. Because covetousness is really an addiction in a lot of people's lives. They're addicted to wanting more. And they begin to get themselves in trouble with that, because there's where the credit comes in. Covetousness is the same to both the rich and the poor, folks. It's not something that shows any respect of person. You look over in Proverbs chapter 30 with me in verse 8 and 9. And this says it very well. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Wow. Feed me with food convenient for me or necessary for me. Only that which is necessary. Now, could we really get by with what's just necessary to survive? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain? So there's the problem right there. If a man doesn't have enough, he begins to try to find a way to get it. Maybe he even steal to get it, lie and cheat to get it, rob to get it. And when he does that, he finds himself denying God and taking his name in vain. And when a man's got all the riches and wealth he needs, he's just got all the food that's necessary and more than enough, he finds himself in a place where he begins to just don't think about God. Don't even pray anymore. You know, the Bible still says in the Lord's Prayer, give me this day my daily bread. I wonder how many people in this world have to ask God to provide their daily meal. There are people still living in dire poverty in some countries that they have to ask God to give them their need. But I don't think that we are there. I think we're so far removed from that because we have so much. Again, if we were to have ourselves in a crisis situation, which may come, I don't know. It might not be far from there, where we find ourselves really praying for God to supply our need, to meet our need, and to give us the food that is necessary for us to survive in this life. How many of you know how to hunt, trap, snare a rabbit? How many of you know? I mean, just raise your hand. I mean, do you know anything about it? You got a few of you? There's will be people who survive. But only a few people raised a hand. You know what that means? A lot of us don't know how to do it. Now, we're not going to have a lesson on how to survive in the wilderness, but at the same time, think about it. The point I'm trying to make is, if we don't have the necessary food, how are we going to get it? Because if we can't trap or we can't hunt, we're not able to snare a rabbit or to be able to at least shoot a bird. Would you eat a bird? Why not? I mean, God gave us everything. Gave us dominion over them too. What about a deer? I was coming home the other day and pulled up in my driveway and I stopped and pulled my phone out. There's good news for a phone. Took a picture. There were four deer out there by the garden. Right there by the grass. So I know where four deer are. But don't come over my property shooting deer, because you'll have my deer after you. But you see, if you have a need for something, there is always somewhere that you can get it. God has provided for us the necessary food, what's convenient for us. We might have to go get it. I mean, how many of you know how to fish? Probably more of you know how to fish than anything else. Well, I mean, fish is good to eat. It's good and healthy for you, they say. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. So when a person becomes very greedy of gain, he begins to cause a discord in the house. That's why you have, today we have both a working mother and a working father. So the mother and father are both, why are they both working? Well, maybe one of them needs to supplement the income. I understand that. Or maybe one of them is just, maybe sometimes you have a situation where there's a divorce and the mother's by herself, so she has to provide for her children. I understand that. But then again, a lot of times it's because they want more. They don't think that they have enough. Their desire is for more. and they become greedy of gain. That causes a lot of conflicts because you know what? When you both come home with a paycheck and then one of you try to get a hold of that, there's going to be a battle. Because more than likely, the wife doesn't want to share her money with you or you don't want to share your money with her. Now, that ain't right. It's supposed to go into the same account, I think. Who's in charge of the finances? Y'all don't even want to say it. Look, when I was dating my wife, when I used to pick her up from work, she got paid. Guess what she did when she got in the car on payday? She gave me her check. We weren't even married. What did you do with it? I went and spent it. No, I didn't. I saved it. But I mean, she knew the principle back then. And so that's the way it works, folks. I mean, it's just the way it is. But you find a lot of people say, well, that's my money. I've got to buy me a new dress and new shoes, and I've got to get me some jewelry so I'll look good at work and all this kind of stuff. I need a car to drive. Before you know it, you begin to have all these needs all of a sudden that you didn't have before. Now, who's produced that in your life? The evil one? You know who the evil one is, don't you? Sure you do. It's the devil. But the Bible tells us over again to be careful because Proverbs 15:27, a person's greedy of gain troubles his own house because there's always the grass is greener syndrome. We look at the other side and their grass looks so beautiful until you get over there. And then you see all the grub worms and everything else that's killing the grass. You'll always look like another person's state is better than yours when it really is not. And you become covetous. You begin to want the things that other people have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think it's verse 8. Yeah, verse 8. Well, let's go back into context, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So you might say somebody's godly, but then they're a discontent person. Then they don't have very great gain in their life. For we brought nothing into the world. How many of y'all brought something into the world? How many of you brought your clothes into the world? How many brought a home into the world? How many brought your money into the world? How many of you bought a car into the world? How many bought a cell phone or your tablet into the world? Did you bring those things with you? You didn't even bring your Bible in the world with you. You came in with nothing, empty, totally. The only thing you had was a mother and a father and a home that they provided for you, which was God taking care of you through them. But it says here, we brought nothing in. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. How many of you plan on taking some of it out? You ever heard of grave robbers? Back years ago, hundreds of years ago, people would go out into the graveyards and dig them up because people would put stuff in their grave with them. They'd go out and rob the jewelry from the women and men who put stuff in their grave. They'd rob them. They would dig up a grave, and this is a dirty job. Probably stinketh also, like Jesus, like Lazarus said, he stinketh. So it's a dirty job, but then they go do it because they want something. They're covetous. But he says here, you brought nothing in, you're carrying nothing out. And having food and clothing, he uses this in the context, having food and clothing, those are the two necessities of life. Let us therewith be content. That's the word we talk about, archaeo. To be possessed of unfailing strength, to be satisfied, or to be contented. That's what that word means. Then he goes on and says, but they that will be rich, they that will what? Will be rich. Their desire, their will is to be rich. These people look back and think, man, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to be a physician. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be this or that. Something that will bring money in. Their whole desire is just simply to get nothing wrong with a good education. Nothing wrong with those professions if your motives are right, because I think a doctor should want to be a doctor because he wants to help people. I think a lawyer should want to be a lawyer because he wants to help people. Not just because it's something that makes him rich. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. So look where they're heading. and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the love of money itself. I mean, not money itself, but the love for it. I mean, this is a person who desires more than anything else love. Love for the money. They covet after it. They desire it. And that gets them into trouble. This word here is for love is avarious. Again, covetous. So this is the kind of person that's going to be in trouble. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, speaking to us, flee these things. What things? The things in the context, folks. Flee these things and look what you're supposed to follow after. And follow means pursue. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are the things we should be going after. And that love you're supposed to follow after is agape kind of love. It's not the love for money. It's a different word. Very clearly telling us. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Because you have to fight for those things. If you want to be godly, if you want to have faith, you want love, you want patience and meekness in your life, you've got to put a fight up for it. So you have to fight a good fight of faith. And if you don't do that, you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble. So again, he tells us very carefully to be careful in our lives. Don't be greedy of gain. Be content with such things as you have. You look at society today and you see, I see today a society that's very restless. People are not content. It's not like it used to be. In a state of mind that people had that everything was fine and quiet and people were just satisfied. People were satisfied with having the weekend off. Today they got to work 7 days a week. People were satisfied with just having a land phone. Now they got to have a cell phone and a land phone. People were satisfied with having an older car. They were satisfied with getting along with the things that they had, the necessities of life. But today they're not. They want more and more. You look at the government's never content. They always want more. That's why they want to raise your taxes. That's why they want to come after your money, because they want to help, you know, the social welfare system. That's what they want to do. They want to take from the have-nots or from the haves and give them to the have-nots. That's what it's all about. It's communism. Every man ought to be able to make do for himself. I mean, every man has the ability to think. Every man has the ability to work and to earn the labor. He has the ability to do that. Any man can go out here and get a good job, and he can find himself in a better state in a period of time. If he works hard, you will advance forward in this life. You got to put forth some effort, though. But you look back and you see in Luke 12, the covetous man who, this man was covetous, says very clearly in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, this man couldn't be satisfied. It's kind of like a pitcher today. Now this context deals with us in verse 13. One of the company came to Jesus and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You ever seen a dispute in a home because of an inheritance? I have. And he said unto them, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. Now this phrase is important because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Wow. So your life doesn't consist in the how much abundance you have. It's just, it's a by the way thing. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man, so the man was rich, he brought forth plentiful. So he had a lot, and he thought within himself. Now here he's contemplating, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what was his final attitude? There's nothing wrong with building barns if you got a whole lot coming in. You want to keep it stored so that it won't be rotten or decay and be wasted. Nothing wrong with that. But when you begin to look back and think, Man, I don't need to work for it. I can sit back and take it easy. I mean, I have the life of Raleigh. I can sit back and drink and eat and be merry. And what did the Lord say to him? Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. So if you have this attitude, God looks at you as a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now this is what the whole point of it. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So what should we be? Who should we be rich towards? God. Rich in faith, as James says. Rich in faith. That's what we should want more than anything else. And so this parable was written here for the people who were covetous. Notice how many times it says, I. This man was selfish, and it ended up costing him his life. And so the covetous man is building his barns, he's storing up so he could be just sit back and take it easy. And I'm sure a lot of people are looking, retirement. Retirement. Who here wouldn't love to retire? I mean, everybody would want to. Comes a day you think, I'd like to retire. I think about that some now more than I ever have. But it's a different scenario. And then you got Luke 15. You got the prodigal son. You know what the prodigal means here? Wasteful. His son was wasteful. You know what he did in Luke 15, verse 12? The younger of the two brothers said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me and divide them unto him, me, my living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So what does he do when he gets his inheritance? He doesn't think about it. He doesn't really contemplate. I need to put this aside. I need to think and plan very well and be careful. No, he just went out and said, this eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have fun. Let's have pleasure. You read later on in the same context when he comes back, it says in verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come home, which thou hast devoured, and is living with harlots. Now, that's interesting. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So the elder brother was the one that was still home and faithful. This man went and spent, look what verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So that's what happened to him. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, which you will one day come to yourself, come to your senses, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So I had it better off back at home. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's a good attitude. And no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now he's thinking straight all of a sudden. And he arose, he came to his father, but he was a far way off. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So he didn't have any shoes. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill him, let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again, is lost and found, and they began to be merry. But now, wait a minute, they had a problem in the family because the elder son was apparently envious of this, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dance, and he called of the servants and asked what things this means. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Is that a good attitude? No. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as his son come home, he's devoured his living with the harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So everything he had there was also the son's, the elder son. He already had it. All he had to do was ask for it. And he says in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So what's wrong with him really taking care of his son when he returns? There's nothing wrong with that at all. It was a glorious rejoicing time for the father to know that his son is okay, that he's back, and he's at home. But the elder son didn't like it. And so he had a wrong spirit about him. And that's what we got to be aware of, because I've seen this kind of spirit operate in people's lives and it ends up no good. So you take a lot of things in life and you see people where they're not content with anything. I mean, today you have people that are, they become greedy and stingy. They won't give. Or you even look at today at marriages. Why is there marriage, divorce, and remarriage? They're not satisfied. Well, you better be careful when you get married. You better know that you're marrying the right one. I guarantee that, because you know what? I mean, the reason they end up in a marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which a man does that, he's crossed a line. You know, David coveted after another man's wife, and the prophet Nathan came to him and dealt with him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You read about that. He said, "Thou art a man." David paid for that sin. He was a man after God's heart, though, at the same time. And so God restored David. Thank God for that, because he was one of God's elect. But we see so much discontent today. Where does it begin? It begins with a heart. It's inside of a man. There's something void down inside of him that just can't be satisfied with what he has. And so he sees and he wants. He looks and he begins to desire. You look at churches today, they're not content with doing God's will. No, they have all of their different programs in order to entertain, to satisfy, to make people happy. They do all of those things, but you know what? They can't be content with teaching which God commanded them to do and to what was the one and most important thing for the church to do. Make disciples. He said, go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what a church is supposed to do. When they begin to lose that vision of what God said in Matthew 28, they begin to do other things and trouble comes with it. People become more discontented with that. You look at all the advertisement today, all of that is just a lure to get you into place. And you know what? People have no need today for patience or endurance. People don't like waiting. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Here he's telling them in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence or your faith, which hath great recompense and reward." So your faith will finally pay off one day, folks. But what do you have need of? You have need of patience. Now, not the word patience as we know it, but the word really is hupomone, which means endurance. A man who's willing to bear up under the hardships of life and to trust that God will do what he said he would do and not allow the circumstances to take him off track. So you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you see, you have to wait a little while. And after you do the will of God, then God will bring the promise to you. Then he says, "For yet a little while," verse 37, "he shall come, will come, will not tarry. And now the just, how do they live? They live by faith. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, because when you draw back, that's what you draw back to." So you see, the seeds of greed are something that are sown daily through all the advertisement, the radio, the media, the television, and everything else, the billboards you see everywhere. It's always about sowing something into your mind, trying to get your attention away from the necessary things of life, getting yourself, "I need that, I want that." Trying to just, you know, stir up your hunger and your desire for things, making you more ambitious. You know, Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, "He that hastes to be rich hath an evil eye, and he considers not that poverty shall come on him." So you haste to be rich, you know, you don't know that there's an evil eye there. And you're not considering something. A lot of people don't consider the results of what they're doing, that poverty can come upon you. Do you want poverty to come in your life? No way. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. This is interesting here. Verse 12. Well, let's look back in verse 10. The people came to him asking him, "What shall we do then?" So that's a good question. What shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Do what? So if you got something, you help the poor. How many of you got more than two coats? Nobody wants to admit it, but you probably do. I mean, you got more than two pair of shoes. Okay, I've got some people that are admitting it. So what are you to do? There's an opportunity there to provide for somebody else that has a need. Suppose you're walking down the street and you see a poor man doesn't have no shoes. Just a minute, I'll be right back. Don't go nowhere. I'll be about 30 minutes. I'm going to run home. I'll be back. You go home and you get a pair of shoes and you bring them back. Or maybe you say, come with me. The store right down the road. Take him in there, buy him a pair of shoes. I don't know if we'd have the faith or the courage or the whatever it is we would need to do that. The compassion, the movement of God. Then came also to him the publicans to be baptized. He said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And this is a good one. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? So everybody wants to know what to do. You know, I know that's true. Everybody always wanting to know, what should we do? You know, there's answers here in the Bible which you should do. And he said to them, now listen to this very, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now I wonder how many people here are content with the wages that they're earning. They're always thinking, man, I need to, now why did the unions come along? Unions came along for the purpose of helping because the manufacturers were making a lot of money off the backs of the poor people, and they were not paying them well. So the unions came along to provoke the manufacturers to provide a little better wages for the people, which was no problem with that, in my opinion. But you know what? It's going too far. And just they always want more. Every year, got to negotiate it. We got to have more. Got to have more. You got to give more insurance. You got to give more of this, more of that. They want more. They're never satisfied because once you give a man something, he's going to want more. I guarantee you that. I mean, if you man knocks on your door and you give him $100 bill, he's going to be back tomorrow and look and see if you got some more. You don't think it won't be true? Then we'll find out. There's a way to find that out. But this is the problem in our whole country today because. They're not like it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That godliness with contentment is real, real growth, and it's really great gain. It's the progress in the Christian life. That's what it means. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where your growth comes from. That's where a man progresses in the Christian life because he's learned to be content. He's learned to be satisfied. I don't need any more. But there's a sale on down the road. So? Well, you better get down there. You're going to miss the sale. So I miss it. But you know what? That's our attitude today because we've been taught that and we think that way. But how many people do you know who are content with what God has done for them? That they're thankful, that they're blessed. I'm thankful and blessed for what God has done for me and in me. How many people are that way? Isn't that a good kind of contentment to have? And so when you look at, you find a lot of people out there like Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as you have. So you have people out there that they're yearning for more, not willing to earn more because that's where it should be. You have to earn it. You have to make a living. You have to work hard. You have to put your time in. You have to put your effort in. And when you do what is right and you sow right things, you will reap good things back from God. Because sowing and reaping is something that covers all of life. So Christians are looking back to the world and the pleasures and all the fun and the world offers and on. You find out they're discontent with serving God on His terms. You know, the Bible says something about Lot's wife in Luke chapter 17. You know what it says? She looked back. That was the last look back she ever made. She turned into a pillar of salt. So remember Lot's wife. Now that's something that should put our memory back to what happened when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah because she wanted to go back. She didn't want to move out of there. You know, she wanted the limelights and she wanted the city life and all of the fun and the pleasure and excitement. I mean, it's like somebody lives out in California in Hollywood and you want to move away from there. I mean, people begin to look back, wait a minute, I miss that. I don't know why you'd miss that. But he says them. It's like Luke 9:62 says, if a man puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That applies to all of us. So have you got your hand on the plow? Because a plow, you're plowing the ground. You got to look forward straight, unless you're going to have a zigzagged row. Because you want to plow a straight line. So if a man puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God, is what he's saying to us there. And so, you know, the same thing in Proverbs 14:14, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And what does he do? He begins to draw back, like Hebrews 10 says. Look over in Numbers chapter 11. You see the Lord's answer to the people who complained. And why did they complain? They were discontent. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18. Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? So they wanted flesh to eat. They were tired of the manna. For it is well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until they come out of your nostrils. Uh-oh. That spells trouble. And it be loathsome unto you because you have despised, that really means rejected, the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came forth we out of Egypt? Why did he bring them out of Egypt? He brought them out of bondage. And now they wanted to go back. They wanted to return to Egypt. They wanted the onions, the garlics, and the leeks. And God, they rejected God, and because of that, God stuffed their mouth until the food was coming out of their nostrils. You know what it ends up, the epitaph is? Verse 33. Because they stood that day and that night and they had gathered all the quails, and while the flesh was between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. That's God's attitude towards those who rejected it. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted. You know what that word means? Graves of lust. I'm just thinking, going into a graveyard and you see a big sign, graves of lust. That'd be a terrible thing. That'd be a terrible memory of people who served God. But they didn't want to serve God on his terms. They didn't want the manna. They didn't want to be content with the things that God was providing for them. He was nourishing them. They were surviving. They had everything they needed. Might not have been the best. I mean, it wasn't, you know, the filet mignon of the beef. I mean, they might have just had hamburgers, so to speak, or tacos. And I want the best part. You know, you can't be satisfied. And so God ended up judging them because of that. And judgment was because of their negative attitude towards God. Why? Because they despised the Lord's provision. So there's keys to being content, folks. Let me try to give them to you real quick, because time is getting short. Going back to Philippians 4, Paul said, I have learned to be content. Now, what have you learned in your years of being here and being taught? What have you learned? I would be willing to say a lot of people haven't learned what you think they've learned. This word is used 25 times in the New Testament. The word is mantheo. It simply means, it implies instruction regarding the facts. So you're instructed. It means to learn with a moral bearing and responsibility, a process of learning that you go through. Paul wasn't naturally content. He had to learn it. Let me tell you something else. How did Jesus learn obedience? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, he learned obedience to the things he suffered. And that takes me back to Psalms 119 and verse 71. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So you see, God sometimes has to instruct us in a way that we don't like to be instructed, which is called chastisement, bring hardship into our lives. Because can hardship really be something that can be instructive to you? Yes. Oh yeah, you can learn a lot of things if you pay attention to what God is saying to you. I mean, God can change your whole attitude and your whole life and turn you around and begin to provide your every need in life. And so here you see that Paul had to learn that as much as we do. So Paul had a lot of experience through all of his trials. He learned to trust God to supply his every need. Because you read on in Philippians verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. Where did he learn that from? He had learned those things in his hardships and his time. You read in 2 Corinthians 11, you read that context about how he'd been in shipwreck and how he'd been in all kinds of sickness and problems and among false disciples and beaten over and over again. And but God said he took care of him through all of that. So you see here, that's what he comes in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, Lord, I want this to depart from me, because he wasn't talking about sickness here. He's talking about the Judaizers who were harassing him and tormenting him. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that word sufficient is our same word for content. But it means it's enough. Is God's grace enough for you? Is it sufficient for you? How do you learn that? Through trials, through difficulties, hardships. Because a discontent attitude, I have learned, solves no problems. Does it? If it did, then our government would be in real good shape, because it ain't content. They're always discontent, never satisfied. They've never learned a lesson, never. And Proverbs 15, verse 15 says, a merry heart is really the secret of happiness. It's like medicine. Mind is satisfied. And you know what? A man who has a merry heart is a man who knows that he's satisfied and he doesn't have to worry about anything. Because you can't worry and be merry at the same time. You can't do that. I mean, you're not going to sit there and say, well, I'm merry. Oh, boy, I'm worried about this. No, you're going to have one or the other. You're going to have to put your mind in one place or the other. Because you go right back again to the priority of learning to put God first in your life. Matthew 6:33. That's a process that we learn daily. If I put God first, he will put me first. I believe that with all my heart. You know, it says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So does God want us to learn something? Does that mean just reading the word and learning instruction academically? Or does that mean we're learning practically through experience in life? Yes, it does. Because God is going to put you in some very difficult situations, give you an opportunity to humble yourself and admit your need and to go deal with it. You know, we always say we're dealing with something, but we don't deal with it. Because we're not learning. We don't want to learn it God's way. And then secondly, know that God is faithful. I'll just abbreviate that and make it quicker. God is faithful. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do you believe he'll direct your path? You young people out there, you believe in God for a lot of things, I'm sure. I hope you are anyways. And if you are, then you got to trust God with all of your heart. And don't lean to your understanding. Get away from your mental knowledge and all that stuff. And get into the spiritual knowledge of God's word and lean upon him. Trust him with all of your heart. And let him direct your path. Pay attention to what he's saying to you, not only through the word, but through your parents and through older people around you. Listen to what God is saying to you and learn something from them. And then you begin to trust him and you find that your pathway is directed. This is the way God wants me to go. The door begins to open up. You know, all of his promises are given to us in order to direct us. I believe that. They're precious promises. 2 Peter says they're exceedingly great and precious. And he said in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of his promises are yes. So you don't have to be concerned if God's going to say no. You hear this people say all the time, well, God said no. You're listening to the wrong God. Because in my Bible, my God says yes. God's not selfish. God's not hateful. God is concerned for your well-being, so therefore he's provided your every need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So your physical and material needs, as well as your spiritual needs, God has provided everything you need in this life. And all you've got to do is find it in his word. The promises are there. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, my God shall supply all my need. Is your need being supplied? Because if it's not, something ain't right, in my opinion. Because God says he will supply. But there's always a place where we have to wait. Because we're tempted to lust after all of these things. And 2 Peter says the promises are given to us so that we'll be not have to lust after the things of this world. Is that what it says? Because God doesn't want us to be taken up with the things of the world and wasting our time and our effort up on that. He wants us to trust Him, that He'll provide our every need. And then, you know, you got to wait for His timing, because a lot of people don't like to wait. And I understand that as much as anybody does. Nobody likes to wait. But God requires that we wait. Wait on Him. Jeremiah chapter 12, it says He watches over His word to perform it. Or Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 12, I think it is. God watches over His word to perform it on your behalf. Does God watch over His word to make it true to you? Yes, He does. And faith is simply, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the Amplified Bible says it's a title deed, which tells me I have possession of something. That's what faith is saying. I have possession of this thing that I desire and I have prayed for and I believe for. I have possession, though I don't see it or feel it, smell it, taste it, or touch it. Because it's faith. And faith doesn't do anything with the senses. But faith has to do with God. And then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. What are we talking about? Talking about how to be content. How to appropriate contentness in our life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be thankful for the things that God has done and is doing in your life. Has done and is doing. Because God has done a lot for all of us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So do we give thanks for everything? Now, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about poverty. I'm talking about things that are God's will, that are written in His word. But we thank God. God has provided my need. He's taken care of me. He's preserved me. He's blessed me. He's provided me with a lot of good things in this life. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, that's something we should have in our lives. I mean, if we don't have that, then we're not going to be in good shape. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, and whatsoever you do in the word and deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. So giving thanks to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. I mean, over and over in the Bible, you're going to find this. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does God want us to give thanks? He wants us to be very thankful. Are you thankful for everything God has done in your life? Psalms chapter 100 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So, I mean, this includes being joyful in times of trials. That we rejoice in the time we go through trials, knowing that God is for us and not against us. And then, you know what the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 15? Do all things without murmuring. And I'll bet you we murmur when we get ourselves into hard situations, when we get into trials, we begin to murmur. And that's not a good thing, because that shows really discontentment in our life. And then another thing here is warfare. I don't think this is something we have learned much about that we need to learn, is to be in warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, if you go back there real quickly. Fight the good fight of faith. So what's it telling us here? You got to fight for your faith. You got to fight for everything that comes in this life. Ephesians 6 tells us we are in a warfare. Now, people talking about going to the war room, I understand all of that. I mean, because he says when you pray, go into the closet and pray. But you know what? It's a place of warfare. And if you want something done in the church, you want something done in your family, you want God to provide your need, or you got a situation you need changing in your life, that's the place to go. Get down on your knees and start praying. Take notes and keep a record of it. And fight with all of your heart. And don't become content with the warfare you're in. Just stay fighting. Stay in a fighting mode. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because if you don't fight, you're not going to win. How many times have I said that? I like to have a dollar for every time I said that. I've said it a lot because you've got to fight. You know, it tells us in Joshua, you look at the, read the whole book of Joshua, we find faith lessons all through there. What did he have to do? He went in and took the land how? Little by little by little. He didn't just go in and snatch it all. No, he went in and he had to fight for every inch. He had to fight for it all. He came out a conqueror, divided the land up among the tribes. I mean, God sent him in there for that purpose, and that's a lesson that's written for us to learn from in our fights that we have in life, because we find that the devil is on every corner trying to trick us, trap us, to overthrow us, to defeat us. Because it says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary. Now, whose adversary is he? He's yours. Say, he's yours too, brother. Yes, he is. But your adversary is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does he want to devour you? Yes, he does. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, and that's what we have to do. We have to resist him, and the key word, steadfast. Stay strong and steadfast. In Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to resist the wiles of the devil, to defeat the wiles of the devil. And then lastly, and most importantly, I think, is the cross. If you want to be content, learn what the cross means. How many of you know what the cross means? I wonder that if you could answer that question. I'll ask you again. How many of y'all know what the cross means? Do that. Does everybody do that? Because that's where God's will is, and that's where your will is. And that's where the cross is. It's where God's will crosses your will. I mean, because God's will isn't always your ways. My ways aren't always God's ways. I want to go this way, and God wants me to go that way. I've got to learn to get on this cross, which means I accept his ways and deny my ways. So that means I have to deny myself. I have to deny my opinions. I have to deny my wants, my desires, my appetites, my feelings, my emotions. I have to deny them to have the rule over my life. And when I don't deny them, I'm allowing them to govern my life. Make decisions for me, and guide and direct me. Therefore, God cannot help me because I'm not letting him rule or govern my life. Does God want to rule our life? Yes. Does God want to govern our life? Do we understand that? Because if we don't, then we're going to find out that we will find out every day that we're not learning to do without. We feel like we got to have our own way. You know, when you feel like you got to have your own way, it's time to do a little checkup because more than likely you're wrong. Sometimes people say, what about my way? What about everybody else? What about God? That's the question that has to come. What about God? What does he say? Everybody gets silent when you start talking like this because people mostly want their way. So, I mean, our personal experience in life is certainly learning to exercise faith and learning things. I mean, I can go all the way back to when I started, and I know that God has provided my need, and I've watched him over the years do that. I mean, when I first built my house out there, bought the property and built the house. I mean, I had to build as I got the money. We had to live without carpet. We had to live without doors, closet doors. We only had one bathroom. I mean, we had to paint the floors because we had no carpet. Didn't have no air conditioner. We had to buy a window air conditioner finally and stick it in the bedroom. We live without things, but little by little, when God brought the money in, we put things in and we finished the house. Then we added on. God's well provided for me. I've learned that. I cannot argue with anybody about this, and they can't argue with me about that, because I have an experience that I have learned to be content. And let me tell you something right now. She's learned to be content, and so have I. If I had to tell her one time, she said, something needs to be fixed, and I said to her, everything is fixable. Everything is fixable, including us. And God's in the business of fixing us. And he's not finished yet. And we've seen over and over again God provide for our neighbor. But you know what we had to do? We had to wait. And we had to trust God. When I bought my first new car in 1988, do you know how long I saved for that? Putting money aside and, you know, looking at it. And how many times I was tempted to take some out of that account, that savings account, and use it for something else. And I sat there and said, no, you can't have that, devil. Because that's who was trying to get me to do that. Because every time I touched that, I would be taken away from it and I would just be that longer. But the day came that I had the money to buy a new 1988 Ford Club Wagon. And boy, was that a glorious day. And ever since then, I've been able to stay ahead of the game. Because you know what? Once you get there, stay there. And you can do that. Because if you don't have any car payment, you can still make a car payment into your savings account every month. And you guess what happens in a year or two? You got enough money to buy a new car. Because you just trade that one in and buy another one. And I've done well with that. And God has been good to me. But I've learned this, and I've learned to wait. When you do that, God provides your need every time. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding or your natural thinking or what you want in your own life. But trust Him. But acknowledge God. God, I acknowledge you. Direct my paths. And you know what He'll do? He'll begin to direct you in a way that will make you content. You'll be satisfied. You'll be full. You'll be full with His joy. I mean, that's one thing to be full of. A lot of people are full of something else, but God wants us full of joy and peace and faith. If we can have that, then we've got this thing, contentment. We got it down where we need it. And then you know what? The day comes when you need something, God will provide it. And I like that. There's nothing wrong with that. His good God would prosper you in all of your ways. He promises that in Psalms chapter 1, doesn't He say that? He says He'll prosper you in all of your ways. And you'll have no lack in your life. So folks, I'm just saying to you this morning, let us be content in a discontentment age. Age of discontentment. There's a spirit of discontentment out there. It's working constantly. And I believe it is a spirit, a demon. It's working in our lives, working around us, trying to stir us up to want more and not be satisfied with what God has given us. We can do that because God is faithful to provide our need. We don't have to always be looking over at the other side and look at the greener grass. We can just look at our own grass and maybe pull the weeds out. And God will provide for us. Would you bow your heart with me, please? Father, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy. And as David said of old, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And how true that is for us. There have been many times, Lord, we would have fainted if we would not have believed to see Your goodness. And we look back and we know, Lord God, as even David also said, I was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. And what a testimony that is. Not only to him, but to all of us. And we thank You for that privilege to have that same testimony. And we ask You, Lord, to continue to guide us in this life and direct us and to give us wisdom in all things that we might do what pleases You and not ourselves. And we thank You for Your faithfulness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.